Our scripture reading this morning is taken in the beautiful Psalm, Psalm 139, a Psalm of David. And the passage that Jared and Heather has asked for me to preach on this morning is verses 13 and 14. Actually, they asked three passages and left it up to me to choose, so I chose this passage. The beautiful Psalm 139. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance, or my body, was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thy eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts to me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thy enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. To which we say, Amen. Verses 13 and 14, on the occasion of baptism, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 139 is a beautiful confession of God. It is a confession of God that does not proceed from what our thoughts would be of God, but a confession of God upon what He has shown Himself, of how He has revealed Himself to us in His Word. David, in this psalm, is focusing on what God has taught him about himself. He is especially in great awe and humility before three attributes, characteristics of the living and the true God, our Savior. Those three attributes that are standing out in his mind in the psalm are God's omniscience, God's omnipresence, and God's omnipotence. He speaks of God's omniscience in verses 1 through 6, and he says that God, it means God knows. He is all-knowing of all things. He knows everything about him. He knows what he is daydreaming about. He knows what you are thinking in your heart and soul at this very second, and always knows. He knows the word before it comes out of your tongue. He goes on to speak of the fact of God's omnipresence, that God is everywhere present, not in part of his being, not part of his God, of his being is with the church in India and part of his being with us, but with all of his being. As God, he is present in every part of the world. He is ever present with us, and he is present with us whether we would ascend to heaven or whether we would make our abode in hell. Whether we would, and he's referring to in verse 9, the wings of the morning are the rays of the sun as it comes over the horizon. He says, if I could saddle one of those rays and fly to the uttermost parts of the earth, to the Pacific right now, even there, the whole process, it would be the hand of God that would hold me. And then he speaks of God's omnipotence, that he is all-powerful. He is the sovereign God. His sovereignty extends not only to the uttermost parts of the universe, but his sovereignty extends to the secret work that takes place in a mother's womb, in the conception and the birth of a child. David says, all of this is too wonderful for me. It is high. I can't attain to it. Whither shall I flee from thy presence? He is in awe of God. In verses 13 and 14, our text, the Holy Spirit now is taking those three attributes of God. God as he has made himself known to us in the Bible, as the all-knowing, as the everywhere present, as the all-powerful God. David now is applying those truths to the moment of conception when sperm and egg are joined by the hand of God and the soul is joined to that cell. And after 9 months of development in the womb, it is God, says David, says the Word of God. It was God who, according to his book, verse 16, was fashioning, was developing, was making me. I am made by God. And David goes on in the psalm, as we're going to see this morning, that that's true also spiritually, that I know this in my soul. He is my creator physically. He's my creator spiritually. He's the one who has saved me. He's the one who has joined me to the body of the church, the church that is going to be glorified eternally in heaven. He is my God from the womb, from the first second of conception, even unto the gates of glory and beyond to all eternity. He is my God in whom I trust. David is also aware in the psalm of the brutality of abortion and of the murder of the unborn. David, as a warrior, had seen the sword of the enemy ripping open the bellies of pregnant women and shedding the innocent blood. What is accepted in our country for 46 years, done supposedly in a sterile environment, women counseled and encouraged, that the life within them is not a person. And apparently the thought, the twisted, proud thought, that nothing, another human being, does not have the right to interfere with my future life, or my present life, or my body, this is accepted as gospel thought by the world. What does God say? Thou hast covered me, me. That's a person, me. Thou hast knit me from the very first moment within my mother's womb. That which is created of God in the womb is a human person. All know that. Added to the blood of our land for the last 46 years is the ghastly and barbaric acts of Planned Parenthood, harvesting body parts from the unborn, liver and kidney, hoping, being caught on tape, hoping that a child would actually come to them alive so that they could harvest these parts while what they call the fetus is alive. And when it is exposed on our culture, in our society, hardly a spike on its moral conscience is registered. Beloved, we decry that in the name of the gospel and truth of God. But we also confess that were it not for the light of the grace of Jesus Christ shining this morning upon our hearts, we would be the same. We confess that the light of the grace of the cross is shining in these verses, that it is not simply a lesson in human anatomy, but it is a lesson of God's grace shining upon us. We confess that it is God's grace that gives us to confess these things. Not only the physical birth of a child, but also the wonder work of God working in their hearts by the Holy Spirit to teach them and to bring them in faith to Jesus Christ. We confess that therefore it is our calling as a parent to prepare this little girl. We are the instruments of God's hands to prepare this little girl, not just for a physical life on earth, but for a spiritual life in the church, a spiritual life in her heart, and to be the earthly hands that God will use, according to His book, to prepare her for heaven and eternity. I call your attention to the truth that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We'll note the wonder of our physical creation. Secondly, the wonder of our spiritual birth. And finally, the only response, I will praise thee. David, the Holy Spirit working through David, is overwhelmed in the wonder work of God in our conception, development, and physical birth. And so this morning are we overwhelmed. He uses three words. The Spirit chooses the words fearfully, wonderfully, and marvelous. Marvelous, the last one that is used in the text, is really the summary term. God's work here is a marvel to us. That is, it is stunning. It is staggering. It is incredible to us when we see what God does. The word wonderful refers to that which is beyond the ability of comprehension. That's what David means when he says, I can't attain to this. God is so great that He's doing things that I ask, how can it be? And then the word fearfully, that refers to deepest admiration, awesomeness, reverence is created in my heart. Humility before God. I stand in humility and in awe before God when I consider the birth of a child, says David, of what God does in the womb. In the 1 or 2 minutes that were used just to explain those three words, a gallon and a half of blood has been pumped through your bodies by the hand of God, through veins that are crafted by God actually to be corkscrewed so that the blood does not flow straight through to where, but is funneled, especially around junctions of arteries, a gallon and a half. The point is that we stand in awe. We stand in awe of our God. None of this is caused by blind nature. This was not the result of selective engineering by evolution. This was not simply a natural collision of sperm and egg. This was not due to a decision, a planned parenthood of man, but this is the power of God. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 5, "As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, or how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all." Yes, husband and wife are involved. God works through them, but it is God's work. And then we think of this wonder, the soul that is added at the moment of conception by the hand of the eternal and almighty God, a never perishing soul. This is God's creation. We know that God created Adam and Eve. God created Adam, the first man, out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Genesis 2, verse 7. Adam did not come, was not developed from the genetic altering of a gorilla. He came from dust. God made him from the ground. Eve came from the rib of Adam. And now we continue to confess, believing the same scriptures that God is God and creates. We confess that God also creates me. We began the service with the words. If we're going to bow to evolution, we'll be left with nothing in Scripture. Psalm 100. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. It is God who conceives our life through sperm and egg in its union, the first cell that is invisible to the eye. That cell is the human being. That cell is being referred to in verse 15, that in God's book He has written all of our life in that cell. The cell develops into an embryo. In 1 month, that cell is 10,000 times bigger than when it began, and yet it's only the size of a grain of rice. After 22 days, the heart of a child begins to beat. At the end of the third week, the backbone, the spine, and the nervous system are developing. In the first month, God begins the work of the kidneys, the liver, and the digestive tract. In the second month, God forms tissue for the brain. And at the 40th day, brain waves are registered. At 8 weeks, every human body system has begun. We are amazed. And then at birth, the child is born and its glistening fluids and wiped off. Immediately its body feels the dry air, its lungs fill with air and oxygen, and that whole system begins of God's grace. The eyes recoil from the light. The child cries. This is God's work, who is marvelous in all that He does. David says this wonder work of God has two characteristics. He says it is secret. Verse 13, "Thou hast covered me. The word covered there, it literally means knit. Thou hast knit me. Verse 15, I was made in secret. He means more than just he's made that we can't see into the womb of her that is with child. We might say, well, we can see now. We have ultrasounds. We have 3D imaging. We even have scopes and cameras that can go into the womb to see the marvels of God. But David doesn't just mean that normally we can't see what is developing in the womb. But David means you can't see what God is doing. You can't see the forming of a personality. You can't see the forming of the intelligence. You can't see the forming of the gifts unique to that child. You can't see a soul being added. It's not secret to God. God's there. God's present. Known unto God, Acts chapter 14, 15, are all of his works. Acts 17, in God we live and move and have our being. This is God's secret work. And then he says that this work is also precise. It's exact. It's perfect. It's detailed. It's a wonder work of God. Stem cells, bone marrow, the brain, which scientists call the most intricate, most marvelous in all the creation that they know, the human brain, the stimulation of touch, the wonder of eyes and ears and muscles and balance and 10,000 more wonders of God that we take for granted. Psalm 94, verse 7, he that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that formed the ear, shall he not hear? Matthew chapter 10, the Lord Jesus Christ, not a hair falls from your head. The follicle, the releasing of one hair from your head, whether you brushed it or whether it fell out, not a hair falls from your head apart from the will of your heavenly Father. His work is marvelous. We confess this wonder. And we confess this wonder adding that God makes no mistakes in the wonder of his creation of us. The Holy Spirit makes no exceptions. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Don't read that, well, at least David was, the fine physical specimen and wonderful king that he became, but maybe not someone else. No, I, every human being, is made by God without mistake. The world says there are mistakes. The world says that there are lives that should not be given birth. The state, as it has in the past, in tyrannical regimes, so also we may look for this again. The state says, no, we will decide that which is a worthwhile contributing human life. We can detect ahead of time these birth defects, and now we can rid the suffering of that child. We can rid the care of the world and the economy which has to support such children. How cruel, they say to us, it would be to the parent. How cruel to the child. We can abort that which is defective. But beloved, there are no mistakes in the hands of our God. There is no such thing as that which he could not prevent. Thou hast possessed my reins. I am in thy hand. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That is a human life that God has made. That's true for the baby with the 21st chromosome Down syndrome. That's true for cerebral palsy. That's true for autism. That's true for every syndrome that we would know. Each child is different and unique from the hand of God. God, in His own wisdom, reveals His grace and works in our lives, that through the abundance of His grace in Jesus Christ, His Son may wear many gems, polished by His hand, upon the crown of His Son. God gives an exceptional child. At the age of 3, they know 2 or 3 languages. They sit down at a piano and somehow their hands know what the note is, and they glide over and they can play at the age of 4. They can spell, they can read at the age of 4 or 5. This is God, marvelous in His own way with that child. There's a child that is not able physically to process proteins in their body. The life expectancy of this child is short. And God says through that child the psalmist words, But God is my portion forever and the strength of my heart. There's a child that uses a walker. We see the metal braces on their legs. And God, through that child, confesses, but God is my strength and my stay. They that wait upon the Lord shall run. They shall walk and not be weary. A child goes through the difficulty of birth, loses oxygen, there's brain damage, they're in the NICU. And we confess, Jehovah remembers. As a child who dies at birth, dies in the second month, dies at week 17, dies at month 17, a year and 5 months, dies at 17 years old, dies at 77. In all of these things, it is God, who does not need what man thinks he needs much time. It is God. It is God who gives a human life, and it is God by grace bringing His children to Himself. His works are marvelous. You say, Pastor, explain that. How can that be? Well, then we must begin with sin. And when I say we begin with sin, I am not referring to a individual sin that we as a parent have committed, but I'm referring to Adam's fall into sin. I'm referring to the fact that the Scriptures teach us that God is sovereign. Sin is horrible, but God is sovereign. And God has willed to glorify Himself according to the Scriptures through Jesus Christ in the way of sin and death. And sin and the curse that came upon the earth in our human bodies, this too serves God's purpose in Christ to reveal the abundance of His grace. Our body, our physical life is affected by the curse. And so we read Ecclesiastes 7:13, consider the work of God, for who can make great that which He hath made crooked? And then we remember what Isaiah 40 said, Jesus Christ makes the crooked straight and the rough places plain. It is God who through these curses. It is God who through the infirmities of the body. It is God who through cancer. It is God who through all things magnifies the power of his grace in Jesus Christ. And God in his own way polishing each child of God for his glory. He delights. Weakness comes forth strength. And this is how we regard our bodies. There's no secret this morning that the world is bombarding us, that we must have the body exactly the way we want it or it's no good. Focus on the outward appearance and the body, especially for sexual pleasures. A woman with just the right curves and waistline, men, buff, six-pack stomachs, well-built. This is the way that you have to look for others. You must make yourself appealing to yourself and to others. And how often do we not stand in front of the mirror and we don't like the parts of our bodies and we wish that they were different? My nose, my hair color, I'm too thick. I wish I were taller. I wish I were shorter. I wish I had more muscles. Acne. And then it's deeper. It's deeper. You look into the mirror and it always gets a little deeper. I don't like myself. We look with contempt. I'm not as good as others. This is our pride now. Our pride working on us. And we make a confession this morning. God made me, and I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And there comes a day that he will make the crooked straight, the day that every defect will magnify the power of his grace. And today we confess. I thank God for the life that he has given to me of his grace. We condemn abortion. Let us not murder ourselves. But David, the Holy Spirit here this morning, is not only confessing the wonder of the physical creation, but he is creating the wonder of the spiritual rebirth. Let me show you that. In the text, David speaks of his spiritual creation. First of all, he says, I will praise thee. Pay attention to the words. I will praise thee. In other words, David's marvel of the physical creation of the body is not that in a sense everyone should or ought to have. A doctor, a scientist, a researcher at a university must at one point lift up his eyes from the microscope and say, wow, that is marvelous. But that's not what David is doing. David is saying, I will praise thee. He is seeing these things through spiritual eyes. We are born spiritually blind to God and to all of his works. We're blind. That's our problem. That's the problem with the world. They are blind. We walk in darkness with them. But David now has been given the eye of a new eye of faith, and he says, I will praise thee. I see God's work. Then not only does he say, I will praise thee, but he says, that my soul knoweth right well. In our souls and in our hearts is where the life of Jesus Christ is implanted within us. And so he's saying, I'm looking at life spiritually through faith. David has been made alive. He's been renewed by the Holy Spirit. He's not cataloging here his observations of pregnancy from a human point of view. His eyes are open, and though he is a warrior and not a scientist, a king and not a doctor, he knows the truth. And he knows it because God, his God, has revealed himself as omniscient, omnipresent, and all-powerful. And therefore, he sees the work of God, which only faith in Jesus Christ can see. So do we. I was blind, but now I see. We know that this little girl, the Ayla, is a gift of God because God has opened our eyes, or we would not see. We would not even see our own flesh and blood. We would be blind. But now we see. We see God's work, not only physically, but we see and hear God's promise that he, according to his elect, will work in her heart to give her to know Jesus Christ. We see the purpose for her life. Not just to live here and breathe earth, but we see the purpose that she might be trained, that she might be a vessel to his glory throughout eternity. And that by faith in Jesus Christ, she may turn her back from the whole world and confess the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't see that unless God gives you eyes to see it. My soul knows these things. How does God create this spiritual life in us? Well, it begins in one place. Eternal life begins in one place. The cross of Jesus Christ. That is the source of all our faith and strength and life. There is no spiritual life possible apart from the cross of Jesus Christ. On that cross, out of death, not out of dust, but out of death came life. On that cross, Jesus Christ died for the guilt of all those entrusted to him of his Father. He took away that guilt and he delivered us from that punishment. And on that cross and in his resurrection, he earned for us all the blessings of salvation, all the blessings that we shall enjoy in this life, and all the blessings of eternal life. The sacrament of baptism pointed to the cross of Jesus Christ as being the fountain of all our spiritual life. The awesome work of God, that he did not spare his own Son, but he delivered us, sinners. That work continues by the Holy Spirit taking that life of Christ, sovereignly taking it and planting it into the heart of the sinner. That's where spiritual life begins. It does not begin out of the will of the dead sinner. There is no life there. Life is from above. God must conceive. And so now I say that the most important thing is not the way my body looks or what others about me, but the most important thing now is how God sees me. He gives me to see myself as a sinner, and then he shows me the wonderful blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's in me by the Holy Spirit a new heart. He takes out the heart of stone and he gives a heart of flesh that can be pricked and brought to tears and joy in Jesus Christ. And then God sanctifies. By his grace, he begins to sanctify us. And so we teach our children, and we become an example to our children. And God, through a marvel, creates in them spiritual, eternal life. It is God who must give this spiritual life to our children, according to the promise of His covenant, His election of grace, to work within generations of believers. It is God who chooses who will receive this life, and it is God's grace that gives it to them. We would want to do this for our children, but then we say, well, where have I failed? But, beloved, yes, we have a responsibility, a great responsibility of heart, but it is of God. God does this. And so speak to her. Sing to her. Tell her of the Lord. No, tell her of your love for the Lord. Be an example so that she can see what it means to be a child of God in you too. Continue to teach her and instruct her to the utmost of your ability in the things of God. And God, by the secret work of His Holy Spirit in her heart, to the praise of His grace, creates faith. And then, beloved, let's remember what is important. What is important for our children? Is it important how they look? And for a teenager, how you look, what we have, that we have whatever the people have. Do we need more of the things of this life? Is that the thing that is important? It's not important. What is important is Christ. What's important is God. What is important is being rich toward God with our children. It's not what you, as a young person, all of us, it's not what we see in a mirror in the morning that counts. Not what counts. We look into this mirror. In this mirror, God reveals Himself to us as the true and eternal God in Jesus Christ. And in this mirror, by the Holy Spirit, we are conformed after the pattern of His Son. That's what's important. Not the earthly things. Our life then is dedicated to the things that are important, to see the work of God who creates us out of death to life. Well then, beloved, there's only one response that we I will praise Thee. And this, according to Scripture, is the reason for all of God's works being revealed to us. God's works revealed to us in all of His hands and in all of His ways. He does this in order that there might be praise from our hearts to His grace. We have so many reasons to praise God. That's not a platitude. That's not just the expression of an optimistic personality. That is the expression of faith. No matter our way, whether it be one of joy or grief and sorrow today, we have so much to praise God. We have right now what it will take eternity, to all the time of eternity, to praise Him. We have His grace. We have eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. I will praise the Lord. I will bless the name of my God. That's the response. That's the response. Is the response. You have to work at it. You have to catch yourself. It's the response at 2 o'clock in the morning when she wakes up for the fifth time and you haven't slept a night through for weeks. That's the response when God sends His hardships. and our life does not go the way we planned it. That's our response when I'm ready to complain to you about what God did to me. I will praise Him who out of a pit of sin has given to me eternal life and made me His child, His son, His daughter forever. This is an awesome, awesome word. We serve an awesome God. He humbles us when He reveals to us His works and says to us of His grace. He comforts us when He tells us that it works according to His perfect plan. He strengthens us when He tells us it shall be fully done. None of my works are left on the drawing board. None of them are left uncompleted. I will glorify myself in you. This is high. I cannot attain to this. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Amen. Write the confession upon our hearts to the glory of thy name through the cross of thy beloved Son. Amen.